All right, kids, come on up. All right. All right. That's good. That means everyone was singing loud.
Hey, sit down.
Sit down.
On the step. Go ahead.
Sit by the big boys there. All right. Shall we pray?
Yes, we shall.
All right. Lord, thank you so much for this day, this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for these beautiful children. We ask your blessing upon them today, whether they be up here or downstairs, Lord, that their eyes see your glory, that their hearts know your love, and that they would know Jesus as their Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, kids going downstairs. We have somebody, Miss Lon. We'll pray for you, Miss Lon. God bless all you ladies who go down there and take care of those kids. I mean, I know the parents appreciate it, and we don't mind having them up here, but you are saints. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. If it doesn't open there already. This chapter is very Romans-esque for us. We serve a happy God, right? Amen? He's happy. Do you believe that?
Yeah, I believe it.
I believe it. Believe it. Why is our God so happy? Some would say because no one can thwart his plans. I would agree. Some would say it's because his eternal relationship with the Son, Holy Spirit. Agree with that. There's millions of reasons why our God is so happy. One of them is because he knows the end from the beginning. There's nothing that shocks him. There's nothing that surprises him. He knows how it all ends. I think of myself watching a football game that I've already recorded. Maybe Super Bowl 54. God blessed me when I became pastor of this church by my team immediately winning the Super Bowl. First time in 50 years, we beat the 49ers 31-20. In case you don't remember the score, I've seen the game several times. And I can tell you that when I watched it the first time, we were losing for the first 3.5 quarters until 6 minutes and 13 seconds left in the game. And I was stress folding laundry that time. My wife can attest that I do that during sports games, trying not to sin. And so, but now, when I rewatch that game, and I do, it's not as stressful. I enjoy it. I can enjoy the early quarters now because I know how this thing ends. I know the outcome, the best plays, all of those things. This is how it should be for us as believers. We do know how it ends, don't we? We may not know exactly how it unfolds. We may not know what the score will be with 6 minutes and 13 seconds left in the fourth quarter. But we do know how it will end. fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore, no more sin, no more death, no more mourning, eternally with our Savior. That's how it ends. Yes, the first three quarters of life can stress us out, worry us, cause pain, cause heartache, cause fear, cause anxiety. So how can we get to that place where we can enjoy life because we trust God through the sorrows, through the pains, through the heartaches? We can count it all joy when we experience trials of various kinds. When we can trust Him and His plan for our lives. What is it called? What's that word called when we get there? I'm going to argue today that it's meekness. Biblical meekness. Maybe not meekness as the world would define meekness. So we must define meekness biblically. So just like poverty of spirit, just like mourning, we can confuse biblical meekness with what the world, how the world views meekness, and that is weakness. And then we don't get to reap the blessings and the joy and the benefits, the happiness that Jesus says and that happens in this verse right here today. So I hope that God changes that in us today. I want us to get back to the blessing that Jesus intends for us through being meek. So let's look at that through the lens of Matthew 5:5 in the context of the Sermon on the Mount to see that blessing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So, the meek. Before we dig into who they are, we must put this verse in context to see how it fits into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. When God causes you to be born again, fancy word, regeneration, old-timey word, quickened, your eyes are open to the spiritual reality that exists. Your eyes are open to see that God is real, and that you have sinned against God, and that you do not have what it takes, nor can you obtain what it takes in your own and on your own and in your own power to be right with God. This is your spiritual bankruptcy. This is your poverty of spirit. Jesus says, when this happens, you are blessed. The next thing that happens, because Jesus puts these in order for a reason, is that with opened eyes, you have a right understanding of your place before God. You grieve what put you in that condition. You mourn your sin. This is also a blessing from God. So Jesus tells us that in poverty of spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And when you mourn, you will be comforted. When you mourn your sin, when you grieve your sin, you will be comforted. And we discussed last week how this comfort is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit testifies about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And He testifies about the gospel, that Jesus has died for your sins on the cross so that you would be forgiven of your sins and that you would be declared righteous in God's eyes. This is the glorious gospel that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is comforting you with. It's beautiful. This is our salvation. And a lot of times we just leave it at that. We're happy. We know we're going to go to heaven. And then we just try to figure out life and we feel like we're on our own. But God doesn't leave it at that. So our verse then today is the natural outcome of this process. Eyes open through poverty of spirit, mourning our sin, being comforted through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. Then what happens? Then you're meek. There's no meekness without poverty of spirit and mourning of sin. Biblical meekness. Now, we're not talking about worldly meekness. We all know people who are meek, right? In the world's eyes. The world doesn't look fondly upon them. That's not what we're talking about today. A natural meekness, if you will. We're also going to see that poverty of spirit and mourning of sin is our relationship to God. It's a vertical relationship. And then meekness is the overflow of that relationship with God that defines how we interact with others. So vertical relationship with God, poverty of spirit, mourning of sin, and then that overflows to a meekness, a humility we're going to talk about, and then it influences how we relate with others, like a fountain or like a volcano. It first comes up and then it spreads out. And we see this kind of pattern in the Bible. Our Ten Commandments. First is a vertical, the first four are vertical, our relationship with God, and then the rest of them, how we interact with others. Love one another, right? The greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. This is what Jesus said. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbors as yourself. First starts with our relationship with God. And then it doesn't stay there. It's not, your life is just not about a relationship with God. A relationship with God always leads to how we interact with the world and how we interact with others. Always. There's no one without the other. So this is the same pattern that happens with meekness. Meekness is how we understand ourselves in relationship to God, and then how that affects us and how it shows itself in our relationship with others. We get that? Got to have the one. Then we naturally have the other. So what is meekness? It is a person characterized by being humble, being gentle, being mild, if you will. But I'm going to say it's more than that. I'm going to expand on it. That you are humble, you are gentle, and you are mild because you understand your place before God. You understand the power of God that holds on your life, and that you trust the Lord and wait on God because of it. It's not just that I understand sin and that I'm humble, but I understand who I am before God. You're humble because you know what you deserve. You're humble because you know what you've received by God's grace. It's not just merely I deserve punishment, I deserve hell, and what I get is grace and mercy. That's absolutely true. But you also have the Holy Spirit. You also belong to Christ. You are also now a child of God, heirs to the kingdom with Christ. Right? You see this? There's a power that is there, not that you earn, not that you deserve, but because of who you are in belonging to God. And there's a recognition of that that's very important. So, you trust God. You trust His plan, and therefore you are gentle and mild and not anxious and worried. You're content with God's plan. But we should never confuse meekness, biblical meekness, with weakness. Because you possess the power of the Holy Spirit. And He who is with you is greater than he who is with the world. Right? The power of God. It's real. We believe it. And we hold on to it. And we know it. So we got to know it. We possess this power, the Holy Spirit, yet we do not hold it over others as if we have something to boast about. That's where the meekness comes in. What God has done for you, and who God is in you and for you produces a confidence in life, but not an arrogance. I want you to think of a UFC fighter with a class of kindergartners. Is he threatened? There's no threat there. Is he boasting over them how tough he is? No, there's a gentleness, right? There's a power, there's a strength, but there's no need to make others bow down to his power. There's a gentleness. Think of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe with Aslan, right? The lion. But he's in the presence of all these other creatures. There's just power. But there is a gentleness. That power can come out if needed to. But there's a gentleness. There is a meekness there. There's no need to assert that power. So the meek, they can interact with the world then out of meekness because they know what they deserve. They know what they have been given. They know what they've been promised. They know to whom they belong. And this makes and keeps them humble and it keeps them meek at the same time. Right? This humility that I am far better off than I deserve. I deserve punishment. I receive mercy. I can't earn anything before God. I receive his grace and I live by those things. I made myself an enemy of God. He calls me because of Jesus Christ, a child of God. Right? There's this great humility, but at the same time, there's this great understanding of who I am and what I've been given and how blessed I am. And the result and the combination of these things, how we interact with the world, is a meekness. It's a humility. It's a gentleness that comes with, I know how the story ends. I know how these things unfold. I know what I've been promised. There's no need to insist on our own way then, is there? Because we can entrust ourselves to the God who plans our way. He's got this. There's no need to constantly defend ourselves. Because vengeance belongs to the Lord. Right? We focus on that relationship with being right with God and treating others, how and loving others, how God would have us. And we don't need to constantly defend ourselves and make sure others see things our way. God knows. There's no need to boast in what we have or what we've done because everything we do have or have done has been given by God. It's all Him. There's no need to make sure others recognize us and the things that we've done and how good a job we've done and how good a job we're doing. Because God's doing that. We think humility is thinking less about ourselves, right? Thinking I'm this poor worm, right? That I don't deserve anything. But Tim Keller has a great quote on this. And it applies to meekness, right? Because meekness is in the definition, or humility is in the definition of meekness. Humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. And that's true for meekness, right? It's not about me and what I'm out here to get and this world revolving around me. But it's, I know I'm taken care of. I know that I'm blessed. How then would God use me to be an influence, to be a gospel guide to others in life, to be a help to others in life. I know I'm good. How would God use me to bless everybody else? That's meekness. Not needing to worry about yourself or what's going to happen to you. not needing to be anxious or concern yourself with what's in it for me, but to be thinking less of myself because I know God is thinking of me and God is taking care of me and will take care of me. That's meekness. I know how the game ends. I can enjoy. I know how the story ends. That's what drives my meekness. But we don't have to leave it at that. We don't have to kind of leave it as a definition and kind of figure out how we place. We've got a great example of it in the Bible. Several great examples. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians. There's a Galatians in there somewhere. And Philippians. All real Christian Gentiles eat pork chops today. There you go. Now you'll never forget the order. Philippians chapter 2. Here's our example. And Paul puts it out there clearly with this example and with living in this way of humility, this way of meekness, how we should interact with others. Verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, there is. Any comfort from love, yes, there is. Any participation in the Spirit, yes. Affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Right? That's what you should do, that have this mind among yourselves. And here's why you should do it. Which, he says, which is yours in Christ Jesus, right? Because we're in Christ, we should have that sort of mind. That mind that looks out for the interests of others. The mind that counts others more significant than ourselves. Because we're in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Meaning, he knows who he is, but he's going to set that aside to be meek, to be humble with purpose. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. God humbled himself, knows who he is, knows what he deserves. Set that aside to be a servant. Washing feet, being abused, rejected, even to the point of death. The only unfair death. Death on the cross. You see his point? See the meekness, the humility displayed. though he was in the form of God. And that power, that Holy Spirit, the power of his Spirit lives in us. The power of God. He chose to not live as God on earth, but lived in meekness to the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He knew how the story would end. Now think of his life. Was he weak? Did he stand up for truth? He stood up for truth. Did he let the Pharisees push him around and walk all over him? No. He stood up to him for what was right. Did he let them abuse the weak while he just stood by and watched? No. Neither should you. That's not meekness. That's not what he's called us to. That's not what it means to be meek. Being meek is knowing what you deserve, knowing what you've been given, knowing the power of God and who you are in God, yet not choosing to throw that around, but to be a servant to your fellow mankind. That's meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power restrained by choice. Meekness is victory won that is on display. Not some parade that honored me, but victory won that's on display by how you love others, how you serve others, how you treat others. It is God's grace that is so ingrained within you that it manifests itself as humility in this world. You never forget where you came from. You never forget what you deserve. You never forget what you've been given. But at the same time, you never forget who you are. And you let them combine by choice, the Holy Spirit and the power of God, be biblically meek. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness can fix its eyes on others because it knows that God has already won the battle for him or for her. That's pretty great, right? I'm taken care of. I'm going to pour into you. God's got this. I'm going to do the dirty things like washing feet. I'm going to do the jobs that you don't want to do or nobody else wants to do. I'm going to set my desires and comforts aside so that I can show you the love of Christ. Because I've already got the love of Christ. He's taking care of me, and I know how this is going to end. Meekness is Daniel walking into the lion's den because he knows God's got this. Meekness is Moses approaching Pharaoh, knowing who he talks to. Moses is David before Goliath, not relying on his own strength. Moses is Peter, or Moses. Meekness is Peter. Yeah, that would be confusing, right? Like, didn't Pastor said Moses was Peter? Meekness is Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. Right after they went in hiding because of fear of them when Jesus was put to death. But now, because he's risen, they can stand before them and say, you decide if I should obey you or should obey God. Right? Weeks after. Meekness is Paul before Agrippa, willing to share the gospel with his life on the line, trusting in the Lord. Meekness is Jesus before Pilate. Could have got out of there, right? Could have used his power, just like we talked about a little while ago. Could have called down his angels to minister to him. Set it aside. Meekness is Jesus walking to Golgotha. Matthew says the meek will inherit the earth. Now that is both now and that is both later. Now in that they have a peace. This is what meekness produces in you. This is what the whole introduction was about. We know how this ends. We know how this is going to go. So what this should produce in us is a peace and a confidence. A peace that surpasses understanding. Right? The peace because of understanding that you can, the peace that you can understand is I'm sick. God makes me not sick anymore. Now I have peace. I understand how that works. The peace that surpasses understanding says I'm sick. I'm not getting better, but I'm at peace. That surpasses understanding. Why are you at peace? Right? It's peace that surpasses understanding. A contentment in all circumstances. Because everything I get is a gift from God. So if I have little, that's God's, by God's plan. If I have much, that's God, by God's plan. And in either way, he would have me use those things to his glory and to love others. Joy in our trust in God. Paul says in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Well, let me say this. He says in verse 13, right? Often misquoted out of context. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He's not talking about lifting a bus off of a cliff or benching, 700 pounds. What's he talking about? Well, he says in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You can be content. You can be happy in your meekness because God has taken care of you and you know he's got this. He's got a plan in this for me. He's going to grow me in this. He's going to use me to bless others, but I'm okay. It's not just now here on earth, this inheriting the earth. It's later. We are heirs with Christ, the meek. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. The new heavens and the new earth will be our possession once Jesus returns. And we will reign and dwell with our God. We will inherit the earth. David said in Psalm 37, the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. That sounds pretty good. Abundant peace. Delight ourselves in abundant peace. That's a peace that comes only through God. Only the meek will inherit the earth. There is no peace, neither here now nor in eternity, for those who are not biblically meek. Only those whose confidence is in the Lord and not in themselves, only they will inherit the earth and they will be blessed. They will be happy, recipients of God's gracious favor that leads to lasting joy. So some questions real quick. Do you trust in your sovereign God over every aspect of your life and death? If so, you can walk in meekness. Do you trust that he has won the battle? We will overcome, as we just sang, right? Because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Do you trust that he has won the battle and that he will avenge you when you're wronged? You don't have to bother with that. If so, you can walk in meekness. Does your trust in his sovereign plan make you gentle, make you humble, make you meek? If not, then I would meditate on that a little bit and say, if God really is who I believe him to be in the Bible, and I believe what Jesus has done, and I believe who I am in him, and the righteous will live by faith, so I trust in the promises of God. I'm humble because of I know what I deserve and what he has given, yet I am a child of the Most High God at the same time. Why is it that I feel like I always need to plead my case to others? Why is it that I need to always make sure that others see what I do? Why is it that I have to boast about anything? Why is it that I feel like I need to defend myself or avenge myself? Meditate on that. Think of who you are. Pray on that. Look to Jesus as your example. Understand and grasp the power of God's grace and God's mercy and how you will inherit the earth. You will inherit the earth. You get upset because somebody's on your land, your little bit of land, when you're going to inherit the earth. And let that guide you as you walk in meekness. Let me end with this passage a little later in Matthew. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That means I'm doing it this way. Learn from me and you do it this way. We understand, maybe we'll get there. You understand the whole yoke, right? You take a trained, older oxen and you take a wild young one and you yoke them together and that young one learns from being yoked to the older one. So take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's walk in meekness. Amen? Let's pray.
Yes, we shall.
All right. Dear Lord, we thank you for your meekness, for your humility, for your example to us, that any meekness we have is undeserved. We thank you that you have opened our eyes to our sin. We thank you that you have given us new hearts that we would grieve over our sin, and that a Holy Spirit who testifies to who you are and what you've done. And may we follow you as your disciples, Lord, and walk in meekness. Not weakness and letting the world walk all over us, but a meekness in knowing what we deserve and who we are and who we are as your children, and being servants. Servants to those in the church, servants to those in the world, and servants of the Most High God. We pray in your name. Amen.